Yes, Lord, your faithfulness is great. Father, as we come before your word this morning, Father, we remember the works of Almighty God. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to hear this morning your word, that you would cause us to receive it in our hearts, and that it would produce faith to move forward. We bind up the enemy from causing our minds to be distracted so that we could hear your word and be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's been kind of an interesting week. Wednesday night, God kind of changed my lesson on me. I was going to teach on Kingdom Authority Warfare 3. And I got an email from a student that had a dream that actually encapsulated everything this ministry is about. And so I kind of built a message around that, and it made the devil mad. We lost electricity halfway through there for a moment. But how many know when everything has batteries, it really doesn't matter a lot. I could have kept preaching in the dark as far as I'm concerned. And the DVD turned out great. We've got it back there. And share it with friends that you might think are interested in the vision, because there are things coming, both good and bad. God's getting ready to move, but the devil's getting ready to move too. That's why God's getting ready to move. Amen? Because the devil can never outdo God. And probably for the last 5 days, I wake up in the morning and God keeps on saying, let faith rise to new levels. This is a season to allow your faith to rise to new levels. Have you ever been in a place where it seems like the devil's hit you for so hard for so long that you can't even think about moving in faith? I've been there. You get so beat down for so long that the beatings become normal. And the stress becomes normal. That somehow along the way, the devil has reset your normal meter, and what used to be rough for you has been there so long that you have now considered that just the way it is. Did you know that was really what happened in Jesus' days? That they went 400 years without a prophet of God. From Malachi all the way to when John the Baptist started preaching was a little over 400 years. We call it the intertestamental period. And the only thing that happened during that time of any significance is that God empowered his people to drive Antiochus Epiphanes out of Judah. And we have the miracle of the menorah giving oil for 8 days, which established Hanukkah. And God actually used that whole scenario to establish a feast to mark when the light of the world would come into the world. Jesus wasn't born in December. He was conceived in December during the Festival of Lights. But you got to realize with that, you know, you had the miracle of the oil, but no one said, you know, none of the Maccabees said, God came to me and said, drive these people out. It was like, I've had enough. And this is what God's word said. And I'm going to drive this sucker out of my land. And God backed him up with power. And sometimes you're waiting for God and God's waiting for you to say, I've had enough of this sucker. I've had enough of the devil. I have had enough of him beating on me and terrorizing me. I am going to do exactly what the word of God says. And I'm going to drive him out of my land. And that's really what heaven is waiting for right now. God is saying, have you had enough? If you've had enough, I'm going to back you up. But can you imagine going 400 years, almost twice as long as this nation has been around, and there have been no real miracles? God has not spoken at all. There has not been one prophet at all show up. Then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and starts doing miracles. Man, we've had these rabbis teaching for so long, and I mean, they can't do anything except bound us up with all these rules and regulations. God gave us one, they give us 72 on how to keep the one. And all they do is keep us where it's almost adding to the miserability of what the devil's done. If you ever had people do that, they take one scripture, and instead of letting that scripture speak for itself, they add 10,000 other things to it so that nobody could ever keep the scripture. I mean, they used to do that with me in the Baptist church, and they did it in the Pentecostal church, and you know, and you know, you guys can't have beards. I don't see that in the Word. And women have to have hair all the way down to the back of their ankles. I don't really even see that in the Word. And women can't wear makeup, because if you wear makeup, you can't be holy. And this rule after rule after rule after rule, none of them ever hearing from God. And then I imagine Jesus come along, and he didn't back away from preaching to a woman because she was wearing makeup or she had her hair cut short. He didn't say, you know what? You grow that hair out in about another 5 years, I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you the ways of God. He didn't do that. He walked with God, and they began to see miracle after miracle after miracle. And so they got it in their minds, this is this way because Jesus is here. You know, before Jesus came, didn't have nothing. He's here, we got something. And so with that in mind, I want to go to John chapter 14. Because you got to set this back in context of what was going on in the minds of the people. 400 years. Let me tell you something. By the time of Jesus, the rabbis were teaching, God does not speak anymore. Any man who says he hears from God is crazy. After all, we have the complete Tanakh, and God doesn't need that anymore to it. So, God doesn't speak anymore. Yet they were coming up with all this stuff that was not in the Tanakh that they said, yeah, but you know, Moses kind of brought us over to the side and added 4,000 volumes of materials to the 5 books of Moses, and we're just now getting around to telling you all about it. Nobody's ever written it down. It's just been, you know, we've been secretly passing 400 volumes of materials from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. But God doesn't speak anymore. And then Jesus actually starts sharing, and when he starts speaking, people said, I've never heard anybody share with that type of authority. Why? Because he heard directly from the Father, and he was speaking, thus saith the Lord. And so, what's amazing too is, if you were his disciple and he was teaching you, he could commission you to go out in his name, and you'd start laying hands on the sick, and they'd get healed. You'd start casting out devils. You'd start raising the dead. So as long as he was there, and he could disciple you, and he could lay hands on you and say, go get her done, you could get it done. Hadn't been done in 400 years, but you could get it done. So I want you to imagine in your minds that this is the mindset of the disciples. Messiah ben David has come. And he's going to take the kingdom. He's going to drive the Romans out. He is really going to establish Israel. He's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years, because they kind of got the first time he came as Messiah ben Joseph kind of mixed up in their heads. But you know, it's like, he's here. Things are rocking. Things are great. Then we pick up in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And I can hear him thinking, yep. Been there, done that, man. This has been great. Now, you do something greater than that, then you can teach us how to do it. I mean, this raising the dead, Jesus, this is cool. You know how many funerals I can run? How about God's health care plan? Just lay hands on them and it's gone. This is great. You're confirming everything that I believe, man. You're here. I'm believing in you, and I'm going forth and doing it. But then he drops the bomb on them. And greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father. Where are you going? Where are you going? I'm just now getting used to you giving me instruction and saying, this is the way you pray for somebody. I go and do it. It works. I come back, and then you say, now go do this. And I go do this, and it works. And each time you're laying hands on me, you're commissioning me to do it, because I am an apostle. I am one sent forth from you, dude. And you got to be here for me to go forth and to do something. And he said, listen, your faith level has been raised to a 400-year high. We ain't seen it this way in 400 years. And it's because you're here. Before you were here, it's bad. Church was boring. All we got was this stuff piled on us that we could never do. Now this stuff's living, and we can do it, and it's great. But how can we get greater if you're gone? Because if you're gone, we go back to the way it used to be. Isn't that kind of the way whenever you have a visitation from God? God touches you. God does something. Man, it's great. And then one day it lifts. And it's like, you're gone. What am I going to do? He goes on to say, he said, now whatever you ask the Father, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many know he repeated it twice? But these were people that he taught what to ask for. They knew what it was for the Father to be glorified. And over the last year or so, God has been doing a lot of realigning. We have been talking a lot about divine realignment. We have been talking a lot about God establishing His kingdom. We've been talking a lot about God having to turn us around so that we begin looking for the right things and we begin asking for the right things. That's what Jesus spent 3 years doing with them, getting them to ask for the right things, to focus on the right things, to get back aligned with the kingdom of God and not the religious spirit that was over Judah that had it bound up so it was like there was a great firmament in heaven and people prayed, but it was monotonous. People prayed, nothing happened. I'm just going through the routines of my daily prayer in the synagogue. I've been doing it every day before I go out and I fish and I say my little prayer and I go on and I say my little prayer and I go on because there is a firmament in the second heaven that the devil erected with a religious spirit. Jesus came through and broke that thing. Now he's telling them, listen, when you ask in my name, man, I'm going up there to do it. I'm going up there to do it so that when you ask the Father in my name, I'm there by the Father going, let's get her done. Let's get it done. They're asking the right thing. They're asking the right thing. And then in the midst of all this, notice, I think it's strategic. Jesus connected the commandments with the greater works. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, he taught them how to keep them right. He didn't teach them how to keep them like the rabbis kept them. And see, one of the problems that we're having with the messianic movement is we're going back to rabbinical rabbis that have never heard the voice of God, and we're looking at them to teach us how to keep the commandments instead of keeping them like Jesus kept them. Because when I keep them like Jesus kept them, I get the results that Jesus got when he kept them. That's one of the dangers that we've got to watch out for. Because they will line up all day long, and they will line up, guys, to teach believers how to keep the commandments when they don't even believe a Messiah. You see, if you don't believe in Messiah, if you love me, love Messiah, that opens the door for you to keep my commandments. They'll about spit on the ground when you mention Jesus, but they'll teach you how to keep the commandments. Well, brother, you can't keep them. You can't keep them getting anything out of them. Come on, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, neither does it see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. We're in a time. We're getting ready to pivot into a season just like it was here with Jesus. In Western civilization, that between all the junk Freemasons have done, all the junk they have done in our to transform Christianity into something it never was meant to be. How many know Christianity has really been drifting far left for a long, long time? So far left that we don't know what right is anymore. Literally. We don't know what the right thing to do is anymore, because now we serve a God that says, that's okay, do what you want, you know. It don't matter because I'm just love. When you look at the cross, you see the love, but you also see the judgment of God. Jesus took it so you wouldn't have to. And so you look at that and say, it's okay, I can still do whatever I want to do. That God doesn't define what is right and wrong. We're so far left, we don't know what right is. And all of this has built a firmament in the second heaven between heaven and earth. Sin is rampant in the church. Universal. I'm not saying it's rampant here, although I'm going to keep my eye on you. But it's rampant in the church. I'm getting to the place, guys, that there are very few ministers I can listen to anymore. Mary and I, the other day, we were thumbing through two stations. We were on probably less than 45 seconds, flipped to one station, flipped to another station. And in 45 seconds, we heard about the power of giving twice. In 45 seconds. Give. How about give the Lord your whole heart, open up the book, and start living the way He says to live it. And when the Spirit of God tells you to give, you give. And when the Spirit of God tells you don't do that, don't do it. When the Word of God, clearly in the Word of God, says don't do it, how about this deep of a revelation? Don't do it. When it says do it, I mean, even in babies back there, when God says do it, what do? You do it. Amen? Amen. You do it. See, they know, but it takes a guy with a PhD from dead you to tell you you don't have to. And all that disobedience has built a thick crust of a religious spirit between heaven and earth. And what God has been doing the last year or so, He has been shaking that thing, and He has been making some holes in that thing, and we have some windows of opportunity because of what God is doing now. That it's like Jesus when He came, it's like, I busted through all the rabbinical stuff. I busted through all the pharisaical stuff. I busted through all the Sadducee stuff. I busted through all the Roman stuff, and here I am, and I'm going to tell you what I meant when I told Moses what to do. He's breaking through to us. That, and I have seen God break through over the centuries several times. We have Azusa Street, He broke through. We had different movements that He broke through, and then Satan brings out his cement, and he's real quick to put it back. But if we'll learn to do this thing right, we'll get the breakthrough. See, the breakthrough that we're needing is not for God to change a situation. Situations, they come and they go. And what I have learned is I can break the power of that situation simply by God changing my focus. How many have ever been in a situation that's just like the weight of it and just the horribleness of it is just on you and it's like it's tearing you apart? I've been there before, and all I've had God do is God just simply changed my perception of it, and Satan's power broke. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, where'd the load go? Where'd the heaviness go? Well, you see, you were focusing on his crud, and his crud was weighing on you. The moment you got your focus back on Jesus, his yoke was upon you, not the devil's crud. And so sometimes that, you know, can be a breakthrough. But the breakthrough that I need is a breakthrough through the firmament, so that when I pray, heaven hears and heaven responds. That when I begin to move, heaven says, do it this way, and I can hear the Holy Spirit tell me what to do, and I can move by the Spirit of God. Anytime you move by the Spirit of God, you're also moving by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. If I walked over here and I took Patrick's cup, I'll give it back, I promise. It's probably got coffee in it. I take his cup. I am moving his cup, but his cup is also moving by the power of my right arm. That'll sink in a minute. Who is the right hand of God? Messiah. When I'm moving by his instruction, then if I'm following his instruction, it's his power backing up my moving. And we've been asking the Lord, Lord, please move me. Please let me move you. And when I move you, and in that movement, I'm releasing the power to accomplish what I just told you to do. And we're sitting here not wanting to move until we see the power flow. And God is saying, when you move, I'll move. That's why Jesus was saying, listen, I have taught you how to do this level. But I'm getting ready to teach you how to do this level, because the same Spirit that empowered me, Jesus did no miracles. I don't care what the Gnostics say. There are no lost gospels of Jesus when he was a kid, and that he went and he took clay from the bank and he made little pigeons and he made them fly away. You know, they did, the Gnostics were smoking dope back then. You see, the biblical pattern is until he in obedience came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit rested on him and stayed. He came up out of the water in the power of the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Holy Spirit took him to the wilderness to stand the test. But the Bible says also the Spirit took him out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and things in Israel were never the same. You see, there's a storm coming, just like when the Holy Spirit lighted on Jesus and Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. That was a storm that Jesus had to go through, but he went through the storm because the storm went through him and didn't touch him. You see, that's where God has been getting us, is that when I stand really in the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil can come at me, but he has nothing to connect in me. There's no sin because I'm keeping the commandments. There's no sin because I'm loving God and I'm staying under the blood. There's no sin because I'm trying my best to get my life in line with the Word of God and keeping God's commandments, because I have fallen in love with Jesus. And so he tries, and he has nothing to connect to. I may have a time of temptation, but after that temptation, you'll come out on the other side in the power of the Holy Spirit, just the way Jesus did. You see, there is a storm coming that I was talking about the other night. But when we come out of the storm, we are going to become the devil's worst nightmare. Because we'll say, you know what? What's a storm if it passes through you instead of taking you and throwing you to the ground? That's the power of God. Are things beginning to click yet this morning? Western civilization, everything designed about it, everything designed about the Western church, is about cutting you off from the power of God, never connecting you to it. I got into a Facebook discussion with Mark Sean. He said, how do you balance out the law and the liberty? The law of God and the liberty of God. I said, that's real easy. I was never in bondage to the law. I was in bondage to sin. Through the cross, I've been set free from sin, so now that I have the liberty to keep the law. Amen. They're still scratching their heads in Minnesota. Because the law has two functions, guys. It's got to show you your need for Jesus. It has got to show you that you are a sinner undone before Almighty God, and that you got to have that deliverer come and deliver you. But once you embrace the deliverer, that law, your position to the law changes, and now it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's how to live like Jesus, because that law no longer condemns me, it empowers me. And see, everything about the sad American doctrine takes you away from it. The steps that we got to take to make sure that we're, because God is getting ready to raise the bar, because He wants us to have miracles. He wants us to flow. God wants you to be able to pray for people and Jesus touch their lives and then accept Him as Savior. Heaven is yearning for you to lay hands on the sick and they recover. I'm waiting for one day, and this will be a miracle in itself, that I want to get up and go fishing. That in itself would be a miracle. Mary would say, "We have seen strange things today," but I want to come back with that gold coin out of the fish's mouth. I may leave the fish at the bank and say, "Go back on, little fishy. I'll go to Red Lobster if I want some fish, you know." But what I'm after is that gold coin. Go ahead and pay my taxes. Go ahead and do the things that I need to do. But I want that provision of God. I want that purpose for God, that whenever I run into what the devil has done, the devil loses. Not just in me, but in anybody that I run into. That I can be just like Jesus. Isn't that what a Christian means? To be like Jesus. Run around like a little Christ. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and destroying the works of the devil. But the steps that I've got to take that we see here in John is, the first thing I got to do is I got to believe in Him. I've got to believe that Jesus is who He said He was. He was Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. There is no way around that. If you don't believe that, you can't walk in anything. And I actually got a lot of Christians that believe in Jesus. They just don't know who He is. They treat Him like He is another God other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Otherwise, their theology is schizophrenic, or God is schizophrenic. He is Almighty God come in the flesh. He is the God that stood on Mount Sinai and told Moses, "Go get my people, bring them back here." He was the one who gave Moses the Torah. He was the one who spoke to the prophets. He's the one, when he went down and was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Let me go talk to my friend Abraham." He was the one who sent the flood that told Noah, "Build an ark or learn to tread water." He's the one. He is the one. I believe in Him. I do not serve a pantheon. I serve one God who has manifested Himself to us in three persons to testify of Himself. How many know the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Messiah? One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, not a dozen. I've even heard some preachers say, "Well, you know, it talks about the seven spirits in the book of Revelation, so there are seven Holy Spirits." Get making me feel like I'm in India, you know, and everybody's becoming Hindus or something. How many gods you have? 17 million. One. But somebody as awesome as God can come into our dimensional reality. He has to testify of Himself. And the only way that we can understand Him is He reveals just a part of Himself at a time. That's why one day He would call Himself Yahweh Elohim. The next day He would say, "I'm El Gabor. I am El Shaddai. I am Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. Then I am Yahweh Nissi. I'm the banner." He was trying to reveal parts of Himself, because He is so awesome and so big that there's no way that our pea brain can comprehend Him all at one time.
And so he said, I finally got it. If I come down and be one of them and show them how to walk my commandments the way that they're supposed to and do the things of the kingdom the way they're supposed to and then pay for the penalty of them violating against me, I can set them free and they can look at me and say, that is my God and that's how I'm supposed to do things. So I've got to believe in him. I've also got to start believing in works again. He said, do the works. Do the works to a Jewish ear, guys. Not to a Greek-Roman ear, a Greco-Roman ear, but to a Jew's ears, works always equal doing the commandments. They're called works of righteousness. That when you do what God says, it is a work of righteousness. When you do what God does not say, it is a work of the flesh. It's work, 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 work. Either bad work or good work. You can never get it kicked in neutral. Either I'm doing what God has said, God says that's works of righteousness, or I do what the devil says, and that's works of unrighteousness. So I do the works. And Jesus took it up another level. He says, when you do the works, we can add healing into those works. Because you're now moving in Messiah. You can add redemption into those works. You can add bringing the good news of Messiah into those works, but you still got to be doing the works. So, how many commandments do you do by the power of the Holy Spirit? Emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to keep the commandments. Because that's exactly the way He did it in Jesus' life. He empowered Him to keep the commandments. And so all day long, Jesus was building up treasure in heaven so that when He needed to heal somebody, He had something to draw from. Brother, you're preaching salvation by works. Why don't you go ahead and get saved and quit trying to get saved and get saved so that we can talk about working in the kingdom? Everybody tries to make everything about salvation. Well, you're bringing people under bondage. Well, I tell you what, if moving in the power of God and doing what God says is bondage, tie me up. Because you're going around doing everything the devil tells you and you're saying, I'm free. When you got chains on you and you're leaving a trail of damage that you're getting people to sin instead of walking with God. Now, which one's Daffy? Having the audacity to say that I can live that word by the power of the Holy Spirit, or the audacity to say I can live and do anything I want in the flesh now because of the cross, God's got to accept me just the way that I am. If you're saved, you don't want to be like that. Amen. You're supposed to be a new creature with a new feature. You're supposed to have a new nature. That old nature's been dead and crucified. Why are you wanting to do the things of the old flesh and saying, God's got to accept me? Then you're not saved, because no saved man ever thinks like that. Never. So I begin doing God's commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says move, I move. Holy Spirit says, go talk to this person at Walmart. Go talk to that person at Walmart. Share the gospel with them. If you see him crying out in the parking lot, go pray for him. If the Holy Spirit moves you to. Learn to be like Jesus. Jesus can walk in the middle of 500, minister to one, and walk out because that's the only one the Holy Spirit told him to minister to. All the rest of it would have been a waste of time. The Holy Spirit knows who's prime to receive and who's not. Number three, when we pray, our desire is that the Father is glorified through the completed work of Jesus. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father, He will give you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you could just listen to Christians' prayers, how many of them could you add, attach to that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, to what they're asking for? Huh? Really? You know that you can ask for God to meet your needs and still have the Father glorified in the Son? Isn't that the way the Lord taught us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Let's get priority first. You're hollow. You're holy. You're worshipped. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in this earthen vessel just as if I was in heaven. Now, because that's set in order, give me today what I need to live. See, you can do that, but if you don't worship God, you don't say, let your kingdom come, but it's gimme, 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 gimme. The Son's not glorified, neither is the Father. But Jesus said, you set your priorities right. If you say, if you worship the Father and you bring His kingdom, the most natural thing to happen is for you to forgive, for you to be forgiven, and for your needs to be met. Because you set the priority right in the Son. Then on number four, He says, keep the commandments because you love me. I don't keep them because they're the new Hebraic thing to do. I don't keep them to get blessed. Although if I keep them right, you do. Amen. God says if you keep the commandments, you keep the statutes, everything your hands find to do shall prosper. But see, then you got to be keeping the commandments so that what your hands to do are the commandments so they can prosper. And if they're out of line with the commandments, you cut off your blessing. But I've got to do it primarily never to get accepted by God. I do them because I have been accepted in the Beloved and I have fallen in love with Him. Now I want to honor Him by keeping His commandments. Then, guys, mark this one down because we're getting ready to move towards Shavuot. We need to constantly seek to be filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus and empowered Him for kingdom service. Well, I've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back for another drink. We need to continually, over and over again, it said that they were filled again. The same ones that were there on the day of Pentecost got filled again, and they got filled again, and they got filled again. You see, I got a cup here full of juice, and if I would drink it, and I would give Mary some to drink, the only way that I can continue ministering in both to me and to others is I got to go back and I got to fill it up again. You need to start treating the Holy Spirit like you have one of those big gulps. Don't go for one of those little things. Go get those 142-ounce Coke things and say, Holy Spirit, just fill it up. Just fill. I stay thirsty for the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, He would leave ministry and He would leave fame and fortune or whatever you would call it in the clamor of the crowd, and He would go away to spend time in prayer to fill Himself back up with the presence of God. You say, well, why did He have to do that? Because He was God. Because He was our example. He came to show us how to do it. We have got to stay thirsty for the Holy Spirit. People are thirsty for miracles, but they're not thirsty for the Holy Spirit. People are thirsty for entertainment. They like to see the miracles, but they're not thirsty for the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're thirsty for the Holy Spirit, you don't care. You don't care about the crowd. You don't care about the spectacularness of anything. All you care about is touching the presence of God and having that presence touch you. And if you have that in your prayer closet, when you go out, God can move through you because you filled your cup. I'm feeling a hunger begin to build within me for the Holy Spirit. I want more. I want more. I've had the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through me, but I want more. You see, I am tired of living under this firmament. Now, once I got it broken up, I want to find out where the waterfall is and just go stand underneath it. I just want to stand, you know, the old saying in the charismatic movement is get under the spout where the glory comes out, you know, and just kind of stay there. To stay and to stay hungry. You say, well, when should I back off? When you die. That is the biblical pattern in the New Testament. You stay hungry for the Holy Spirit. And the minute that you need to get so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, with the moment that He's grieved, do you stop and say, what I do? Lord, what's in this situation that doesn't need to be here? What's going on? Go back and find that peace. Wait a minute. Oh, here it is. Whew. You know, sometimes the devil had a safe hanging right over your head over here just waiting for you to get underneath it to drop it. The Holy Spirit doesn't take His peace away from you for no reason. You know, He's not there saying, telling an angel, watch, I'm going to make Mike jump around and try to find my presence. He's not doing that. You wouldn't do that to one of your kids, would you? Hopefully. Your kids are kind of looking at you funny, Patrick. Well, you know, this depends if Dad's joking or not. But if you really love your kids, you want to put them in a position of safety. You want to put them in a position where they can prosper. You want to put them in a position that favors them the best. And so anytime God gives you peace, it's because you're moving in His best. And when He takes it away, it's because He's trying to get you to realign, because somewhere you've gotten out of step with the path that you're supposed to walk in. And we have been so long, guys, without the presence of the Holy Spirit the way it should be. I've seen Christians, when I teach on the peace of God, what they start looking for is not the peace of God. They look for relief from the situation they created. And see, the relief may be to make it worse by going into more sin and doing something on the side that you know you really shouldn't do. But, you know, you can say, well, I got relief because I don't have to deal with it in the moment. That's not the peace of God. That's just that. All that is you're taking your conviction and everything and trying to put it in layaway so it get more interest. And I've seen them do stupid things calling it the peace of God, and all they got was momentary relief of the pressure. You know, guys, there's difference. Peace that passes all understanding is a lot different than relief from some pressure. Because if I've got this pressure that the devil's been putting on me, and he's got me positioned right where he wants me to walk, he says, I'll pull that off because Mike's going to walk off a cliff anyway. Because he's like a mouse in a maze, and I got him pointing toward that cheese, and here, mouse, here's the cheese, clear shot. And the whole time God is saying, my peace is over here to get you out of the trap of the devil. My Spirit's calling you way over here, but you're saying, oh, I just feel the peace of God. It's just so wonderful. And I've had Christians get mad when I grab them up by the hair and say, don't go that way. Well, I was followed. If you're following the peace of God, you know, God's not an idiot, neither am I. On most days, I'm not. You know, Him all the time. And I know what you're doing is stupid. It's not faith. It's stupid. And all the devil did was pull his burden off of them for a minute and them thinking, peace is, Patrick, here's what peace is. Here's Goliath. You walk up to him and say, dude, you better watch it. I got me a rock. Giants there, breathing foul breath, hadn't brushed his teeth in 900 years. He's still got a whole piece of turkey leg stuck right there in his tooth waving at you every time. I'm going to get you. I got a rock, dude. You're going down. That's peace. You know, and a lot of guys were finding the peace of God in a hole someplace. That wasn't peace. That was relief. Staying filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we got to feed our faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. As I shared Wednesday night, I'm looking for some guys that wear out Bibles. I want you this year to wear out your Bible and then have to get one like I've got. You see this one here, if I ever wear this thing out, they give me a new one for free, because you're not supposed to be able to wear it out. I've had too many Bibles that I could take out the book of Ephesians and wave it at you, take out sections of Revelations, wave it at you, take out parts of the Torah and wave it at you, get you a good Bible. I think this one on retails for about $200. Well, I can't buy that. Well, then do like Brother Rodhouse did. He believed God, and I bought him the exact same one at Mardell's on sale for $80. It was $59, wasn't it? It was so cheap, it was a sin not to buy it. Then I had to find somebody to give it to. I thought, these guys are insane. Don't they know what this is? And wear the Bible out. That Bible needs to become your best friend. When you're sad, you look in the book. When you're hungry, you look in the book. When you need to know what to do, you start looking in the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to hear the Word. 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 You got to hear the Word, and faith will come. But once faith comes, here's where a lot of people mess up. What do you do when faith comes? Well, I just confess the Word. That's not what the Bible says to do. You confessing the Word is part of hearing the Word. Because you'll believe you more than you'll believe anybody else. If I told Patrick, man, you could get up and you could do a backflip off the top of this building, he'd say, oh, no, I can't. Then if we got this thing and turned around, he said, I can do a backflip off the top of this building and land right on my feet. How many of them? I say, no, you can't. Yes, I can. He'll believe himself. Did you ever get in an argument with that, somebody like that? You know, boy. Or one of your kids especially. Well, I can do... No, let me tell you something. Why? You always believe you before you believe anybody else. And so if the Word is coming out of your mouth with authority, your own soul says, I respect that. But it's part of you hearing the Word, because sometimes you'll never really hear it. That's one of the reasons, at least in Jewish-style midrashing, you'll talk the Word back and forth to one another. Is because, like, let's say I would give a couple of statements, and so I'm in a midrash with Patrick. Patrick would then tell me back what he heard, and in him telling me back, he would have finally heard it. That's why confession of the Word is so important. You got to confess it, because all of a sudden you start hearing it, but once you hear it, you got to do it. James said in James 2, 17, 18, thus also faith by itself, and it does not have works, is dead. But I confessed it. Faith without works is dead. Once faith comes, do it. Once faith comes, put it into motion. Start speaking the commandments, and when they hear the commandments, do the commandments, and then you'll get the results of the commandments, because you heard, faith came, and you did. That's the way you got saved. Believe on Jesus, you and your whole house will be saved. You know what? I heard, I believe, and I just did. I gave my heart to Jesus, and He moved. You see, there was a work involved that you had to respond. Your faith had to do something, because people can sit all day long and hear about the cross and never respond to it and go to hell. Amen? You got to hear, and then when you hear and you really hear it, then you got to do it. I know that's deep. And many times inconvenient. But you know, how many know to get a miracle, maybe you need to get inconvenienced every once in a while? That when I read it and I hear it, I do it. When faith comes, it must always produce action. If there is no action, then that faith dies. And you can take that to the bank. Did you know over James' statement, you know, the Protestant church almost took James out of the Bible? I'm thinking, the guy was raised with Jesus. Not just in ministry with him, Jesus was his big brother. Can you imagine having the testimony, I lived with God? He taught me how to be a carpenter. Almighty God, I walked with God, I saw God, I was raised up in the house with God. James so kept the Torah. He so kept the commandments of God with a love and a fervor that it blew away the rabbis that hated Jesus. The rabbis that hated Jesus, but you see, this is the James that was in charge of the church in the book of Acts. Not Peter. Peter got that later. James was in charge. Well, they figured out about what to do with the Gentiles. It was James that stood up and said, here's my ruling. Well, why could he do so? Why could he move in such authority? He was risen, he was raised in the same house as Messiah. Nobody knew him better than Jesus better than he did. And the rabbis that hated Jesus, you know what they called James? They called him James the Righteous. Because they could, that not only could they not find any fault with the way he kept the Torah, they couldn't keep the Torah the way that James kept the Torah. And they said, you know, James, the only problem we have with you is this Jesus thing. Now, we want you to go up by the temple, on the temple wall, and we want you to proclaim, you know, keeping the Torah is great and everything, because, man, nobody does it like you, but this renounced Jesus. He got up there and started preaching Jesus, and so they stoned him to death. But none of them, not one that picked up a stone, could live the Torah the way that he lived it, because he put action to his faith. And so the book of James holds great weight. That he said, if you don't do what the Word says, that in that area of your life, your faith will die and it will produce nothing and you'll be lacking. You always got to, you got to hear, faith comes, and you got to do. The next thing that we have to do is we're going to have to add tenacity to our prayer life. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. It is time to grab the horns of the altar and not let go until you get it done. I don't care what happened in the past. The past is in the past. And the past, you may have had a firmament that God couldn't move because of the religious firmament between you and God. But God has broke through. And now when I grab a hold of the altar, I can expect God to move. Now, I love the very first verse here in Acts 18. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. How many of us have lost heart praying? You prayed, and 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 you prayed. But you didn't realize what was between you and God. You didn't realize what was all around you, that God had to do things. God has probably been moving over a decade or more to break through the firmament for this day and this hour so that he can move when we pray. And so Jesus said, listen, you need to pray and not lose heart when you're praying. And let me show you what this is like. There was a certain judge in a certain city. There was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, give justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he would say to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Whew. Everybody read that. I'm going to get you all speaking in tongues here just in a minute. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is telling us in the last days there is going to be a firmament that is going to hinder prayer, so much so that people are going to quit praying. But the very elect are going to understand the time that we're in, and that before he comes, that firmament is going to be broke up so that he can move again. But only the elect, the ones that were faithful, that were like that old woman who said, I'm going to keep doing this and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. I may do it to the day I die, but I'm going to die doing faith. I'm going to die standing on the Word. I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it, because sometimes there is long barrenness. Now, I looked up the Greek word here for long barrenness. Or bears long in the Greek, and it means to have a long spirit, to not lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely, which I think means speaking about us. But it said that God was this way, and so you go later on the definitions, it means to be mild or slow in avenging, to be long suffering, slow to anger, and slow to punish. And let me tell you something, you had better thank God that He is slow to punish. You better thank God that He is slow to anger. Otherwise, you would have been a grease spot a long time ago. This planet would not exist. You would have never been born. We would have never made it past Adam if God got ticked off quick. But let me tell you something. Even God eventually gets to where He says, I have had enough. And we're about to get to a time that God's about ready to say, enough is enough. So even though God is giving the very situations that I'm praying for, He is giving grace to my adversaries, it seems like to me. Where was that in Isaiah that you were reading this week? Isaiah 26, it says that God would give grace to our very enemies so that they would be not with excuse when He wipes them out. If they don't respond to the hand of love, they're going to respond to the hammer. But God, with everybody, always shows grace before the hammer comes down. And if you respond to the grace, you never get the hammer. And so that long-suffering, deliver me from my adversaries. He's going to the adversary and say, now, adversary, you better change. Come on now, you better change. I got a hammer in my hand. Come on now, you better change. Come on, I'm trying to love you. Don't make me do this. But you know there is a line that you cross. This one over here, I love. And they have been praying. And if you cross that, don't cross that line. Because if you cross it, I'm not kidding. I'm God. I'm a man. I'm not a man that I should lie. I am going to hit you with my hammer. And it takes them a while to get to the line. But if they ever cross that line, God always keeps His promise. That's why we as saints, we got to keep at it and keep at it. Because one of two things are going to happen. If your adversary gets saved, he ain't your adversary no more. Whoo, hammer averted. Now my ex-adversary and I can go to lunch. We can talk about Jesus. But if that's going to happen, or if they ever cross that line, I think there's a lot of adversaries right now that are to the line, and they have looked at the love of God as weakness. Well, look all I've done. He ain't ever done anything yet. I can do anything I want to do because, you know, I can just do it. Isn't that the attitude of people? God isn't going to do anything. Where is His coming? Where is this? Where is God? I don't see judgment at all. And everybody's preaching greasy grace. Where's His judgment? Where is the coming of God? I'll tell you what. He has abandoned mankind. There are people actually teaching that right now, that Almighty God has abandoned mankind. They are mocking His coming. It ain't ever going to happen. This is like it's always been. 2,000 years you said He's going to come back and whomp on us. He ain't done a thing. His grace. But He's about to lay the hammer down, and not easily. God is saying if we get tenacious, that tenacity is required to break through the barrier of unbelief that man has built around this planet. The only thing unbelief could not stop was the resurrection. One of the things the devil learned in Nazareth, Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. He said, man, I'm just going to build that into a canopy. Unbelief. God, you can't move. Well, there's one here with a jackhammer saying, yes, I can. And I'm going to crack through because my faith, I'm going to do it like a laser and it's going to come through. And all I need is that little spout for the glory to come out. And things are going to change. That's why we have to have tenacity in prayer. Things to expect, guys, in the season that we're getting ready to go, if you'll do these things. Number one, expect God to hear you when you pray. Number two, expect God to move when you pray. Number three, when you fast, start expecting results. It seemed like in the past, all you got when you fasted was hungry. When you start fasting, expect results. When you keep commandments, expect the blessing. When you do what God says, expect that blessing. Believe God's promise. Expect them to work in your life now. Not someday. Faith is now. Now is the day of salvation. Continually seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did no miracles until the Holy Spirit fell on Him and stayed. And so what we need to do is seek the Holy Spirit and make Him feel so at home, He stays. If Messiah is in me, he should feel at home. Expect the Word to come alive to you and for it to work. We're going to have to start comparing Bibles later on this year, see how much you got underlined, how much you got highlighted, and how many notes you got up the side. I remember in the heat of the charismatic movement when I was over in Germany, I'd go places, and before anybody had a chance to teach, people were grabbing each other's Bibles and saying, I was looking at a verse the other day, and I just wanted to see the notes you had. Not the notes your study Bible had, but the notes the Holy Ghost had you have that you were underlining and you were annotating in your Bible. And people got, and I mean, we would for 45 minutes before the Bible study, let me see your Bible. I was wondering about this verse. Well, glory to God. Right here was what I was wondering about, and the Holy Ghost gave it to you. And we'd be Bible swapping, and after a while, who's got my Bible? We may do a Bible swap for an hour. See what God's been showing you in your Bible. Wear it out. This is your roadmap for life. A roadmap you highlight. Did you ever get one of those roadmaps from AAA? And you, they'll take and they will highlight everywhere you're supposed to go. And they highlight, here are the best restaurants. Here are the best hotels during your journey. You ought to travel this far. Stay here. Right here is one of our approved hotels. If AAA will do that for you, how many know God has a better service than AAA? Highlight, write things, because if you don't write them in your Bible, next time you go to that verse, you'll forget what God told you. I mean, sometimes when I need encouragement, I'll grab out one of my old Bibles and I'll start thumbing through it. I thought, glory to God, I forgot He told me that. Man, I was smart back then. Oh man, that day I was anointed or something. I don't know what happened to me now, but you know, as you read those, that anointing comes back, that encouragement comes back. Wear out your Bible. Because things are going to be different, guys. Stay hungry. I'm expecting in Shavuot. My prayer this Shavuot is I want what the Bible says, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I want everybody to get the baptism. I want to get the baptism not just where you're speaking in tongues. I want to be able to turn out the lights and not even realize the lights are off. You see, the next time when the DVD's going and we're going and the lights go off, nobody viewing the DVD ever realizes the lights went off from the glow of God that's coming off the people. I want you so excited about God that you're like a cup that runs over, because God has filled you so much, there's nothing left to put in you, so it's got to splash out on everybody around you. It starts flowing out on everybody around you. That's my heart. And we're going to believe God for it. We're going to believe God, and we're going on. And I'm not talking about as a church. I'm talking about as a people. There are areas in your life that have been on hold for a very long time, and it's time for you to go on. It's time for you to go on and get the joy that you know that God's promised you. It's time for you to get a victory in some areas that you know God's been promised you. It's time for you to find some purposes that you know should be there that aren't there. It's time to go on and get everything the devil has been trying to hold back in your life. It's time to go on and get it and then go to the next level with God. Now, Father, over everyone here this morning, and Father, over everyone who ever listens to this message, Father, I loose an anointing to go on. Father, I loose an anointing that's going to make them hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm loosing an anointing that's going to cause them to hunger for the Word, to hear the Word, and let faith rise. And Father, for the hunger not only to hear the Word, but to do the Word, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And Father, I'm asking for an anointing to be loose to cause us to be thirsty for Your Spirit. Father, let us not be satisfied until we're so full there's no room left in us. And Father, teach us to walk in a constant state of being filled and full of Your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.